Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have been singing about the way. Only the redeemed shall rise up to meet him in the clouds. Only the redeemed shall move into that life that comes after the rapture. Only the redeemed can live here on earth now in that life that is Jesus. For the life of God dwells in you and me, and the life is in the blood. And Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens, gives life to your mortal flesh. Spirit of God in us pumps life into our mortal flesh. No wonder our youth is renewed as the eagles. No wonder we can live without sickness, disease, and infirmity. No wonder we can be alive and remain until Jesus returns, because life is in us. Jesus belongs to us, and we belong to him, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And his truth is that he's called us to be a church without spot or wrinkle. He wants us to get out of our lives everything that's a hindrance between us and God. Let's move it aside so there's nothing between us and God. And so we have been focusing on a series on fear, overcoming fear. And a couple of Fridays ago, we taught part 3, the origins of fear. How the Bible says in Romans 8:15 that God has not given us a spirit of bondage. Bondage is slavery. Bondage is being bound up in chains. Bondage is being bound up in strongholds. We have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. But we've been set free. We've been given a spirit of adoption, whereby we have an intimacy with God such that we can call the creator of heaven and earth. We can call him Abba, Daddy. Abba, Daddy. He is our Abba, Daddy. And we have a right to go boldly onto the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need, because he is your Abba, Daddy, and he loves you more than any earthly father has ever loved a child. We saw that fear was one of the 3 major sins. One of the first 3 sins. First 3 sins committed by Satan, by Lucifer, by Adam and Eve, and by each of us was pride, impatience, followed by fear. And the fear opens up the door into your life for every other attack of the enemy. And that fear is rooted in the fear of death. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God, which is spiritual death. And spiritual death always precedes physical death. So they were separated from God and they hid in fear. And that fear then had them in bondage. And that same fear came upon each of us when we committed our first sin as a child. We committed our first sin of disobedience and our spirits died. And so we needed to be born again. And praise God, everybody in this service, everybody on the internet has been born again. We've been born again into the family of God. So we are no longer in bondage to fear. For Jesus abolished death so that we can be set free from fear. We have no need to be afraid. One is you can overcome death. It's the last enemy to be put under your foot. And 2 is, if perchance some fall asleep in Christ, they have still overcome death. Because to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Death has no sting for a believer. One approach is the gradual transition. Not so gradual. It's the transition from this life into being with the Lord. Just a transition. That's all it is. One wise man said, believers should live their lives every day such that the transition from life onto what we call death should be hardly noticeable. If your day is built around God, if your priorities are built around God, If you start your day with God and end your day with God, if you're worshiping God, praising God, doing what he tells you to do, there's not much left for anything else. So when you get to heaven, that's exactly what you're doing. Exactly the same as you're doing now. And how we get there is little by little, step by step. Looking way back in the past, I started reading one line of the Bible per day. That was my commitment to God. Read one line of the Bible per day. Step by step. All the promises of God are available to you today if you're determined to take one step at a time. One step at a time. So today, we're going to look at part four on overcoming fear. Today's teaching is called The Blueprint of Fear. The Blueprint of Fear. What we're going to see today is that there's a way of life. Jesus is the way, and he's the life. There's a way through truth to the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a way, which is God's way, to go from wherever you are through the process of living truth to having the life of God in you and on you, that life that cannot be put out. But just as we see that there is a way of life, we see that there is a way of death. And the way of death becomes even more conquerable when you understand the part that fear plays in it. We need to really keep in mind that the devil is not a creator. The devil has never created anything. The devil is not the opposite of God. The devil is a simple being that chose to be disobedient to God. A spiritual being, a powerful being, but chose to be obedient to God. Today, chose to be disobedient to God. Devil is a simple being that chose to be disobedient to God. And today, being joint heirs with Jesus, we have all the power we need on the earth and in the heavens. The devil is a defeated foe. So the devil is not a creator. Rather, he's a copycat. He copies what God does. He's a deceiver. He's trying to get us to obey him through fear. And the reason why fear can guide us and lead us is because we have grown up and learned, been taught to be self-centered. We tend to focus on ourselves. And God wants us to live in agape love, focusing on him, focusing on others. So this focusing on ourselves allows fear to creep in. God wants us to obey him through faith because we love him. The devil wants us to obey him through fear because we love ourselves. If we die to self, we come alive to God. So let's do a quick review. Fear is the enemy of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to receive from God. Even the first, most important thing we receive, which is salvation, came through faith. Yes, it's a free gift of God, but we received it through faith. And fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is believing that God will do what he promised. Faith, as we use it in Christian circles, is faith is believing that God will do what he promised. Fear is believing that the devil will do what he promised. He is actually threatening. Fear is believing the threats of the devil. But faith is believing the promises of God. In part two, we learned that fear causes us to lose our joy, peace, and patience. Sometimes it's not obvious that the fear is there, but it's pretty obvious when you start to lose your joy, your peace, and your patience. Fear sometimes isn't so obvious because fear masquerades under so many different disguises. Some of them are considered acceptable, such that some people talk about natural fear and fearful fear. In other words, saying some fears are natural, like If you're standing on top of a building and you have a fear of falling, that's natural. It's not true. We only think it's natural because we were raised that way. Little kids have no fear of falling. If the parents had as much faith as a kid, that the angels would bear them up lest they fall and dash their foot against a stone, there'd be no problem. But one of the first things parents do to kids is teach them fear. That's because they have fear. Fear goes under names like anxious, anxiety, concern. Specifically, fear can be identified through a thoughts, words, and actions. You compare them to the Bible. You see where the Bible says they're fear. You see where they contradict the Word of God. Part three, fear comes from the separation from God. Fear comes in from the separation from God. Once you're spiritually separated from God, fear comes in. And that fear is a fear of physical death, and that fear leads you into physical death. But Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of fear by abolishing death. That's a quick review of parts 1, 2, and 3. Now today I want to talk about the process of faith and our fear. They're both the same process. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot look at both sides of a coin. You can't see the head and the tail at the same time. Similarly, you can't choose blessing and curses. You got to choose one or the other. You can't speak blessings and cursing at the same time. You must choose faith or fear. And for believers that are here, we know we're choosing faith. But the devil sneaks that fear in, that we slip off the road into fear without realizing it. So let's understand how faith works. Romans 12:2 says we must renew our minds to the Word of God. Faith works by renewing our minds. Faith changes our mind. You can renew your mind to anything. Faith in God requires that you renew your mind, renew the way you think in your head according to the Word of God. The renewal of your mind is the first step in faith. And the renewal of your mind produces what is called mental assent. You've learned what the Bible says about a given situation and you agree with it, and that's called mental assent. And most believers, in my experience, confuse mental assent with faith. Most believers confuse mental assent with faith. We have a series called 7 Books to be a Super Conqueror. Book number 2 is called Heart Faith. If you've never heard that teaching, you might want to request it and hear it, or go online and listen to it. Heart faith is focused on the difference between faith in your heart and mental assent, so that people are not confused thinking mental assent is faith. Basic difference is, mental assent doesn't produce any action. We agree. End of story. Heart faith always produces action. Heart faith always produces words that are congruent with what you believe and actions. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you have heart faith, that's who you are, that's what you are, that's what you say, that's what you do. Amen? So the first step in building faith is to renew your mind. Second step is to take that agreement that's in your mind and deposit it in your heart. Faith is deposited in our hearts when we act on the mental assent. James 1:21-26 shows you that process. You can see it, but if you don't act on it and speak on it, when you walk away, then you get confused. So faith is deposited in your heart when you act on it. And the word deposited in your heart is called the engrafted word, and that engrafted word sets your soul free. So faith impacts our soul as we speak that which is embedded in our heart. Proverbs 6:2 says, you're snared by the words of your mouth. James 1:21 says, the engrafted word sets your soul free. Now as we continue to speak words of faith, we are calling things that be not unto they be. As we speak words of faith, we're bringing into manifestation the promises of God. We're calling things from the spiritual realm into the physical. We keep speaking them, and we keep bringing them into existence. Romans 4, verse 17. Call things that be not as though they are. Now, fear works exactly the same way. Because fear is faith in the devil. The only difference between fear and faith is in whom are you having the faith and what the end result is. So, fear is faith in the devil. So, fear is faith in the destroyer. Hebrews 2:14 said the devil had the power of death. So, when you have faith in the destroyer, when you have faith in he who had the power of death, that faith in that person, from now on we call it fear, that fear will lead you to death. That's who he is. As we keep speaking words of fear, that which we fear come into being. People say, you know, how come Job was such a wonderful man and all these terrible things happened to you? Well, because if you read Job carefully, in Job 3:25, it tells you. Job said in Job 3:25, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Faith in God calls things that be not into being. Faith in the devil, fear. Fear calls things that be not into being. Faith in God calls into being God's promises for you. But fear in the devil brings into existence that which the devil has for you. What processes are calling things into being? Your choice is whose things are you going to call into being. Job called into being the things of the devil. That's why he had a right to go after things that were meaningful to Job. Our words are creative. We're made in the image and likeness of God, the Creator. Our words are creative. We call things into being. So you and I have a choice. We can frame our world, order our world, create a world using fear or faith. You choose which one you want. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, choose life or death, blessing or curses. You choose it through your words of faith in God and his promises, or through words of fear, which is faith in the devil and his promises. Each of us has a choice to make. That's the bottom line of the choice. You create your world by what you speak out of your mouth. Now, the devil has had a long time to prepare this earth to where it is today. And so, the high holy day, or maybe the high unholy day of fear is coming up. It's called Halloween. Am I right? And the devil has the media and Hollywood geared towards producing fears. You have these rides in parks, and the purpose of the ride is to create fear. It's not even hidden. It's go there to have the fear of your life. Go see these movies, which are designed to scare people. The devil is selling fear everywhere as entertainment. And people are paying money to introduce fear into their lives, into the lives of their family. And in God's presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence, your faith is going to get stronger. What happens in the presence of the devil? What happens in the presence of fear? Fear is going to get stronger. And if entertainment is not enough, if he hasn't been successful enough in teaching people how to pay money to learn how to walk in fear and live in fear and be saturated with fear, he has more than that up on the earth today. With all the plagues that are on their world today, and the wars, and the challenges of the earth, fear abounds. That's why in 2011, December 2010, January 2011, God said we're embarked upon an era of fear. Now, some of you here at ABC may think, well, I don't see that dramatic fear. You've seen instances of it. It's because you are part of God's family that's walking in more and more of the truth. So you don't measure the fear on the world by the fear that's in you. What's in you is faith and the glory of God. You measure the fear by what's happening in the world. And it doesn't take much time on television to see the fear that's around the world. The head of the World Health Organization says, if the world were to get together and act really fast, we can end this Ebola plague in West Africa in maybe 9 months. But it says the problem is, That's 9 months to end it, if the whole world comes together. But instead, the problem is, the world isn't coming together. You remember when West Nile was just a name you heard over in Africa? A lot of people have been killed in California from West Nile. Okay? There are all these diseases coming. But they have nothing to do with you. You're on the way of life. You're on the way by truth to life. For Jesus is your way, your truth, and your life. But the rest of the world are being destroyed by lack of knowledge. And they are on the part of fear through doubt to death. That is the way of death. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:13 is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I call that the way of life. The stepping stones of life. Faith, hope, and love. Hope is the blueprint of faith. You read the scriptures, you see a promise of God, it gives you hope. And hope is that blueprint. By blueprint, I mean, actually, that's maybe a term that's not as much in use today as it used to be. So maybe even the younger generation have no idea what a blueprint is. But once upon a time, when an engineer and an architect was putting up a structure or a building, they'd have this huge thing that's actually done in blue. Okay? And the whole structure of the house would be later than blueprint. And that blueprint would show you where every brick goes, every clump of cement, every nail, everything. It tells you all the intricate details of putting the house up. It was not a house, but it was a specification for a house, a blueprint. You couldn't live in it because it wasn't reality. It was a hope. And that's what hope is. Hope looks at the promise of God, and hope says, here's a promise of God. Here's a blueprint for where you can change your life. And faith comes along behind it and takes the blueprint of hope and builds a structure. The modern use of hope is like watered down. It's like wishy-washy. You know, I'm a hoping and a praying, right? It's kind of wishy-washy. The Bible use of hope is a confident expectation. Here's a promise of God, and I have a confident expectation. It's going to come into being. And the way I get this confident expectation to materialize is through faith. Okay? So hope, the Bible hope, is a confident expectation. You build a structure. So faith puts up the building, but hope shows the way. And the Bible says Jesus is our living hope. And all the promises of God are the nails and the pieces of wood and the lumber and everything that goes into building a house of life. For God came that whosoever believe in him, he sent his son, should not perish, but have eternal life. Life is being with God. Death is separation from God. The real meaning of life is in the spiritual realm. Symptoms, manifestations of it are in the physical. But God came that you could have life starting the moment you asked Jesus into your heart. Your eternal life began. And that life that's in you is meant to flood your entire being. Spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, brain, memory, all five senses. Even the empty space in your body. That life is meant to flood us so we walk in the fullness of God's glory. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus came to restore that glory. Because his glory will be over this earth. And this earth will be populated by his family. The way of life. God's desire is that we have faith in him and his word. That we have faith in him and his word. So that the living hope of the gospel will guide us into receiving his love. Because he first loved us. So we receive his love, and then we love him, and then we choose to live a life of love. It's faith looking at the blueprint of the promise of hope, faith moving into hope to produce life of love. Faith, hope, and love. The faith shows us the promises, and the promises move us into a life of love. Faith, hope, and love. The way of life. That's what God wants for us as kids. Go from faith through hope into being people who are loving and forgiving. But the devil has copied that. The devil's desire is that we have fear. That is faith in the devil's word. Fear. So that our doubt in God's word, the devil wants us to have fear, so that when we doubt God's word, it will guide us into sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings death. So the way of death is fear, being led by doubt into sin and death. Fear, being led by doubt into death. That's the way of death. Fear, being led by doubt into death. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 talks about Jesus being our living hope. Luke 8:50. Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Fear not. Fear not, you have faith. Have faith, believe. Believe the promise and move into life. And Jairus did, and his daughter was raised from the dead. But we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The devil wants us to go into fear, but we no longer are in bondage to fear. Romans 8:15. Rather, we have the spirit of adoption. 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus has abolished death. Jesus has abolished death. So we don't need to be afraid of it. The first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. And we are that last generation that has seen death abolished clearly in the scriptures. And clearly we understand the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. So by abolishing death, God has delivered us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to the bondage of fear. Hebrews 2:15. 2 Timothy 1:10, Hebrews 2:15 says, God has abolished death so that you're no longer in bondage to fear. So, that's the way of life. The way of life. Have faith. Know the truth of God's word. Have faith. Let hope in the truth of God's way, in the truth of God's word, in the truth of God's promise. Let your faith put life to your hope in the truth so that you move into life and love. That's the way of life. The devil is the copycat. So what does he have? Well, the blueprint of fear. Just as hope was the blueprint for faith, hope was the specification of the structure, and faith built the structure. Just as hope is the blueprint of where you're going, so does the devil have a blueprint. And it's called doubt. Doubt. When the word is sown, when the word of God is sown, when it's preached, when you hear it in a CD, when you see it online, when you read it, when the word is sown, unbelief blocks mental ascent. If you hear it and you reject it immediately, unbelief is blocking your mental ascent. And unbelief hardens your heart. Hebrews 3:15 and several other places says, today, if you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your heart. Our hearts are hardened through unbelief. You see, we hear the promises of God and we reject them, and our hearts are hardened. Today, if you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, harden not your heart. Now, if unbelief doesn't block it, and it gets down into your heart, it's been deposited in our heart. The word is now sown in our heart. Mark 4:15 tells you, as soon as the word reaches your heart, Satan comes immediately to steal it. As soon as the word of God is sown in your heart, Satan comes immediately to steal it. How does he steal it? He brings circumstances and changes so you'll doubt the word of God. Satan's tool for getting the word out of your heart is doubt. And you and I need to go to the point where we recognize doubt and where we jump on every instant of doubt. Every time doubt hits our mind, don't think that this is an intellectual analysis of the situation. No, no, no. This is a devil trying to tell you the word of God is a lie. Do not entertain doubt in your mind. As soon as you hear the voice of doubt, you say, that's a demon, that's a sin. Father, I repent in the name of Jesus of this sin of doubt. In Jesus' name, I bind up this demon of doubt and cast him out of my life. Cast him out of your house. Cast him out of Pensacola, Florida. Cast him out of anywhere. Okay? Maybe somebody is in Pensacola, Florida listening. I don't know. I don't know. Okay? And the devil's triumvirate. And there are these three. Fear, doubt, and death. And the worst is death. Doubt leads the way. It's the blueprint. It shows the way. We see a promise of God. The word is sown in our heart. And doubt comes and says, you really think that's true today? Do you really think the Bible was written by God? Do you think the Bible that God wrote all those thousands of years ago has been translated correctly all the way down to you today? Right? Do you think you are as great as Elijah that you can see these miracles? Do you think you're another Paul? You think because the serpent bit Paul and died that when you get bitten by an ant, it's not going to hurt? All these doubts will come to your mind. He doesn't care what you're doubting as long as you doubt something. And then when the doctor or circumstances come and tell you there's a challenge in your body, then doubt really goes to work. Whoa! Word of God didn't work for you. You've been living for God. You've been going to church. You've been worshiping God. And what happened now? There's a challenge in your body. Yeah. And that doesn't apply to you. Yeah, people get healed, but not you. Right? One friend I have is fond of saying, what am I, chicken liver? These are all the deadly voices of that deadly demon called doubt. See? And we have for too long dismissed it as, well, it's just an intellectual exercise, an intellectual analysis. It's just me trying to look at the pros and the cons. There ain't no pros and cons. It's Jesus or no Jesus. It's as simple as that. Jesus is the living word. When you're doubting the living word, you're doubting Jesus. And the only beings that doubt Jesus, try to get you to doubt Jesus, are devilish. Don't go there. Don't go there. So, doubt comes in, and doubt says, okay, okay, you've seen a lot of people get healed. You're a word person. You're a faith person. Okay? You love the Lord. So, yeah, you know healing works. But what if it doesn't work this time? And then the doubt comes with the alternative. If it doesn't work, whoa, you could die. You could be bedridden. Doubt opens up the alternatives. Doubt is now drawing a blueprint, a way to go for the alternatives, which lets fear come in. Oh, what if it doesn't work? Fear comes in. Ah, then you might die. So doubt created that opening for fear. And fear is following the blueprint of doubt. Sometimes the alternatives are pleasurable. The example I'm using here in this handout is all about healing. So, but you all know there are many pleasurable alternatives. I mean, did God say someplace in the Bible that you can't have a half a gallon of ice cream? No, it doesn't say in the Bible you can't have a half gallon ice cream. Did God say that you should be moderate? Yeah, but I'm a big man. Half a gallon is nothing for me. So your doubt comes in? I knew this guy who was a really strong, big man. I mean, this man is big. I saw the man once take a large refrigerator, put it on his back, and carry it up a flight of stairs. No dolly, nothing. Just put it in his back and walk up. No, he used to have a gallon of ice cream a day. And he lived a long life. Okay? He's gone now. But I mean, not too many people can do that. So if you want to eat a gallon of ice cream at one time, see if you can move a refrigerator upstairs on your back. Okay? But the undesirable alternatives. Okay? Doubt say, what if the healing doesn't come this time? Then the undesirable alternatives might be being bedridden or dying. No. What are the desirable alternatives? Well, you're there, you're in pain. Why don't you just light up a joint and just relax for a few minutes, for a few hours, or just getting high, you don't feel the pain, you're not worried about the stuff. It's a desirable alternative. And doubt will say, hey, just go take some cocaine. Have a couple of drinks. Hey, have four drinks. Okay? I mean, you deserve it. Things that are not going well, you know, treat yourself to something special like a few drinks. These are the desirable alternatives that doubt can lead you to. But doubt started it when it says, what if you don't get your healing? Because if you believe you get your healing, then you'll focus on God. And you stay in His presence. And you do all that you need to do. And you say, God, you know, cleanse me of my unknown sins and show me what they are so I don't do them again. Because I can never stress this enough. The sins you and I commit, the known sins, first of all, they're few. I know you might say, well, yeah, you're not answer few. Believe me, they're few. Compared to the ones you don't know about. Right? Probably 99% of all the sins we commit are ones we don't know about. And it's the ones you don't know about that create the problem. You might say, well, I have this bad habit. I drink too much. Well, you know about it. The question is, what sin is causing you to drink so much? And that's the one you need to go after. The reason that's causing you to do it. So always ask God, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. Cleanse me of the ones I don't know about. Help me to identify them and help me never to do them again. Go after the unknown sins. Because out of those unknown sins will come the power for doubt to have an impact in your life. So doubt leads the way to the lust of desirable alternative. The alternative is desirable. And doubt says, well, you know, things may not work out, so do something that you enjoy. But sinful enjoyment always produces a fear of judgment. So whether you look at it and see an undesirable alternative or a desirable alternative, they both lead to fear. One is fear of judgment, and one is the fear of the consequences of the undesirable alternative. So the doubt leads the way to fear. Fear comes in with the doubt. And then what does fear do? Fear says that you're calling into being that which you fear. Because you're creative. And the devil is using your creative power against you. The devil knows you're made in the image and likeness of God. He wants to use your creative power against you. So he lets fear control your tongue to speak into existence the very thing that you don't want. He wants you to act just like Job, so that which you fear greatly come upon you. That's why it's so important to have your tongue consecrated to God. That's why it's so important to declare, in the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart pleasing to Him. In that one scripture, you're knocking down doubt and you're controlling your tongue. And the second one, of course, in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ, there is no doubt. So if doubt comes into your mind, you jump on it. You repent, renounce, break, cast that demon out. Go after doubt the same way you go after strife. Doubt and strife are there, and their job is to kill you and those you love. Doubt is the beginning of separation from God's word. You all see that, right? Here's the word of God. It's a promise. And doubt said, you really think it's true? You really think it's true? How about all the scriptures here? It was not found in the original text. You think those are true? How about all the scriptures that are not found in some Bibles? They just take them out. The most popular Bible today has a whole bunch of verses. I think I found like 20-something. That are missing from the King James. So doubt is the beginning of a separation from God's word. If you start to separate from God's word, you're separating from God. Is that clear? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's no separation from God's word without separation from God. But separation from God is called spiritual death. And spiritual death always leads to physical death. Spiritual death leads to physical death as soon as the life of God, which is stored up in you, runs down. Because spiritual death separates you from God, and you're running on stored life, which is the way most people run. They run on stored life. That's why they expect that most people are going to die. I guess life expectancy today is, what, 80? It's going up. The fastest growing segment of the U.S. population are those over 90. So they're living to 90, but many of them are still expecting to die in the not-too-distant future. When they went through the wilderness, God said to them, you'll die off in the wilderness. Your days are 70 to 80. 70, you're strong enough, you make 80. And they all died off in the wilderness at 70 to 80. And then for years, the devil had the world bamboozled, church bamboozled, that your life expectancy according to God's word was 70 or 80, which is only said one place in the Bible. And we all know if you don't find it in more than one place, you can't believe it. And yet the church, and much of the church today, still believes that Christians have 70 or 80 years. God said the years of man are 120. 90 is not even coming close to 120 yet. So again, in Genesis 2:17, we see the process. God says, on the day that you eat of the fruit, Adam, you will surely die. On the day he ate, he was separated from God. He spiritually died. The body had so much of life of God stored in it, it lasted 930 years. But eventually, life ran down and he died. But God made him to live forever. Even doctors know all your cells are replaced every 7 years. We're built and made to live forever. Let's close with James 1, verses 14 through 15. Verse 13 says, let no man, when he's tempted, say he's tempted of God. For God tempts no person. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anybody. So you hear a lot of people in churches running around and say, God tempt me to do this. God has tempted me. God will tempt you to do this. God makes you a better person by tempting you with sickness and disease to see if you're going to follow him or not. Contradicts the Bible. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anybody. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So doubt says, do you really think this is going to work? Doubt says, look at these desirable alternatives. And fear comes in and said, yeah, let me enjoy these desirable alternatives. Let me enjoy my life. Let me do all the things I can do because death is coming. And God is saying, this is the day the Lord has made. You have eternal life. Live today for God and don't worry about tomorrow because you have an infinity of tomorrows ahead of you. You have no shortage of time. What you now have is not a shortage of time. We have a shortage of God's love in us and a shortage of God's power in us outside of our heart, outside of our spirit. In other words, the love of God in our spirit, the power of God in our spirit, we need it in our heart, our soul, our mouth, in our actions. That's the shortage we have. And we are determined to live more and more in God's love and God's power. Amen? So, summary. Doubt is not a simple, harmless questioning of God's word. It is not simple, nor is it harmless. Doubt is a major demonic force designed to open the door to fear. Doubt is the blueprint of fear to get fear moving. Because when fear gets moving, eventually fear leads to death. Avoid doubt like the plague. Put it this way. Doubt is the first sin that puts you on the slippery slope of fear. You don't want to be on the slippery slope of fear going downhill really fast. To avoid going downhill really fast, don't get on that first step. And that first step is doubt. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.